Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. There seems to be a lot of confusion over the role of the Ten Commandments in our culture. I don't know if you've ever watched the Jay Leno late night show, but he's got a thing, a segment he does called Jaywalking. And he goes down to the street and he asks questions of everyday people, and it's quite funny. Well, one day he stuck a microphone in an unsuspecting 24-year-old and said, "Excuse me, ma'am, can you give us one of the Ten Commandments?" And she said, "Of course, freedom of speech." Then there's the story about the father who asked his son what he learned in Sunday school, and the son said, "We learned about the Ten Commandments." And the father looked at the son and said, "Well, how many Ten Commandments are there?" "Come on, Dad, everyone knows that. There are too many," the son says. "Too many commandments." I'm going to give you one more. Even though it didn't go over the nine, I'm going to give it a shot. Then there was the Sunday school teacher who was dreading teaching the seventh commandment to her Sunday school class. 9 and 10-year-olds, she was dreading it. You know, the one about adultery, do not commit adultery. Sure enough, she starts in. Johnny's hand goes up in the back, and she mutters a prayer under her breath and says, "Yes, Johnny, what's your question?" "Yes, excuse me, Mrs. Smith, what does commit mean?" Okay. The Ten Commandments. What do we do with them? Do we put them up in courthouses? Do we tell all our non-believing friends, "Look, these are the laws you got to abide by, and if you don't, you're going to hell"? Are they used as a whipping post to get people to feel bad about their lives? Do we use them anymore? Didn't Christ come to bring forgiveness and freedom and grace? Why do we need the Ten Commandments? Well, I want to take a look at them. I'm going to set them up here a little bit and help us understand how we read them and then deal with the first commandment about why does he ask us to have no other gods? You might want to have the scripture in front of you. There's also a long sermon part for notes because this is going to set up the entire series over the next 10 weeks. Let me ask the first question. How many of you know when the commandments were given? Do you know when they were given? So the Israelites had been slaves for 400 years. God breaks in, does a fireworks show we'd all love to see. Proves he's God, draws them out, parts the sea, kills the enemies, provides all the food and the manna, etc., etc. 3 months on the way to the promised land. "Trust me, I'm bringing you a place that is better than you ever thought." The people rebel. They say, "We don't want you as God. Pharaoh must be better. We don't trust you." They say that right after he gives them the Ten Commandments. Huh. So they wander around for 40 years, basically learning they can trust God, that he will provide for all their needs, and he will bring them to the promised land. We pick up Deuteronomy 5, ready? It's a great do-over. It's a fresh start. You know what? Their disobedience to the Ten Commandments didn't throw them out of the family. This is a huge message. The second time he gives the Ten Commandments is 40 years after they've learned finally that they can trust their dad. And he gives it to them and says, basically, "I'm giving you a do-over." Why is this important? Ready for this? Probably the most important thing I'll say. So listen, then you can go to sleep. The commandments were given after Israel had already experienced the presence, power, and grace of God. They were already in the family. He'd already poured out. They didn't do anything to deserve it. In other words, these commandments were not given to the Egyptians. They were given to those God had already redeemed. That's huge. That's going to set up how we view the commandments. This is not a litmus test or an entrance exam into the family of God. We don't hold them up and say, "Okay, am I good enough to get in?" Because no offense, but most of your non-believing friends who don't go to church, they're always pulling out their spiritual resume. "I'm a good person. God loves me. I go to church." They're always trying to say this is why they should be in the family of God, because they just use whatever standard they want. Baloney. The Ten Commandments were given after they were in the family, had done nothing, and received God's grace and experienced his presence. huh? Which tells us maybe we need to have a relationship with God before we even look at the Ten Commandments. Do you understand why this is a risk for a preacher? Because he knows that people come into church and they don't know God. And if you end up putting burdens and rules and regulations on people who don't know God, it could cause them to walk farther away from him. So we have to establish the fact that these were given after the people had a relationship with the God who loved them, redeemed them, and was with them. Secondly, how were they given? All you history buffs are going to love this. God made a covenant using their everyday language and culture. In the ancient Near East system, when a king conquered a nation and brought the people back, he'd develop a treaty, an ancient Near East treaty. And it would start out where the king would identify himself, just like, look at verse 6. I am the Lord your God. I am King Nebuchadnezzar, who is just, you know, I am the Lord your God. So it's the same format. God identifies himself. And like any treatise, the preamble includes how the relationship started. But here's the difference. When Nebuchadnezzar comes in, or another king comes in and conquers somebody, the treaty will start like this. I am the king. I am God, many of them would say. I conquered you. I beat you into submission. And now you are enslaved by me. And here are the rules. In other words, they were conquered to become slaves. Do you get that? Look how this treatise starts. 180 degree difference. I am the king who saved you from slavery and is bringing you to freedom and joy. It's 180 degree difference. It's not come so I can enslave you with my rules and regulations. I've just rescued you from slavery and I'm bringing you to freedom. God is not a conquering tyrant, despite what some of you think about him, but a gracious heavenly father, a gracious king. Therefore, the motivation for obedience is not fear of slavery. He's just rescued us from slavery. We're free. It's gratitude. It's love. It's reciprocal love, as one commentator said. Look, if you're in a good marriage, and all marriages go up and down, but if you're in a sweet spot in your marriage and you and your wife are just connected, no one's got to tell you, please do not commit adultery. You're like, why would I go anywhere else? I got the best right here. Right? I'm not obeying that command, as we'll talk about in a couple of weeks, because someone's twisting my arm. I've tasted a great marriage. Why would I settle for lesser intimacy or connection? That's the point here. The motivation to follow is to reciprocate the love and grace that's already been experienced by the recipients. If you have not experienced God's amazing grace, the Ten Commandments will be difficult for you. So we have to talk about how to experience love and grace while we go through this series. Let me ask another question. Why were they given? One of the pleasures of my job is I get to go into your homes. I just showed up at the DeSoulis' doorstep a couple of weeks ago and just said, hey, I'm in the area. Come on in. They were watching The Sound of Music. It was right before Christmas, and we had a grand old time. Do you know what's in the household of most good families? A list of family household rules. We usually hang ours up on the refrigerator. They're meant as guides for our kids to know how to act. We want to grow our kids into responsible adults. Now, there's been some chaos in the Drake family because in September we switched it, and Kristen and I never followed through on my job, and that's true, of actually laying it out again. So for the last 6 months, my kids have been, nothing's been getting done, chaos, and they've thrown off any kind of, you know, authority and are disobedient. No, just kidding. The point is, household rules reflect the values of the parents, and they bring freedom, and they train up children. We're not going to kick our kids out of our family when they don't make their bed or do the dishes. I'm trying to help my girls learn how to serve others first. It doesn't come naturally for them. Sharing the last ice cream sandwich. They're not just getting in line saying, no, you take it. No, you really. Ladies first. And so we've got some rules to say, we want you, there's a value behind that. You know what? Last is best. That's a household rule for us. Last is best, because we want them to learn there's more joy in service than in grabbing. You see, they were given to folks already in the family because God wanted to give them a taste of his character, to give them his household rules. Look, if all the nations out there are chaotic, they don't love each other, they're out to grab. The kingdom of God is about love and service. Our household rules are going to show you how to interact, to display my glory and your glory to the world. They reveal God's family values. One more. To whom were they given? Anyone know what Ezekiel 16 says about the Israelites? They were the least of all tribes and nations. The God who owns everything decided, you know what? I'm going to display my love and grace by taking the least and the lost, and I'm going to make them great. They were slaves in a foreign land. What made Israel great was the presence and power of God in their midst. They became great because God is great as they started to reflect God's glory and grace. You see, commandments were given to a people who don't look like God, act like God, and certainly don't measure up to God's standards. Is this not good news? Does this sound like you and me? I mean, do you remember? I mean, just think about what you did 3 weeks ago. How ashamed are you? Guess what? That was kind of the Israelites. And God pours out his love and his grace on those who don't deserve it, and he pours out his commandments on those in order to transform them, to bring them into a process of reflecting more and more the family likeness. Kristen and I have a responsibility. You will know how good parents we are by watching how selfish our kids are between the ages of 14 and 27. It's not going to be pretty. The point is, if we can help them live into our family values now, they'll learn how to make decisions and grow, and they'll learn to live in the freedom of love and self-sacrifice. God gave his commandments to those who least looked like they could fulfill them. Isn't that amazing? When you come across your atheist friends, your friends who don't would never be caught in church, who are doing stuff that are so anti-God, guess what? That's who God chose to reveal himself to and to give his commandments to as a gift. Isn't that amazing? Good parents have great household rules, because they love their kids and want them to thrive. So let me just stop here. When you hear God say, honor the Sabbath, no idols, stop lusting, no coveting your neighbor's car, house, or lifestyle, no lying, you have to hear, oh my goodness, God wants me to thrive. He wants me to live in freedom. Now we'll unpack all of those because they're actually amazing. But the underlying motivation is this gives us a picture of who God wants to make us. It's a process by which we are conformed into reflecting his household values. So now that I've given you all that, I can start my sermon on Psalm number one. Just kidding. Let me conclude by saying this. He starts off, actually not quite conclude. Give me a few more minutes. He starts off by saying, I am the Lord your God. You are to have no other gods besides me. What is he really saying? Who would you compare me with who can treat you the way I can treat you? Who's got the power to meet your deepest satisfactions, give you the ultimate significance, and secure for you an eternal inheritance that'll last forever? What other God starts off a relationship by saying, by saving rather than threatening? What other God adopts the least and the lost into his family by grace and commits to stand with them as they grow? I don't kick my kids out when they're 2 years old and they're still in diapers. I'm going to teach them. This God says, I will teach you and grow you. Which God has household rules that can transform character? which God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What other God is greater, as the song goes? So the first thing this commandment does is, it says to the listener, just go for it. Go ahead and compare. Can your riches secure you an eternal destiny? Can a single spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend, can it fulfill all your needs? Will the perfect job give you everything you want? Will perfect health provide and meet all your needs? No, they're not good enough gods. Only my God, only God says, only God can do all this. Secondly, the first commandment tells us a lot about the human condition. I am the Lord your God. Besides me, you shall have no other. Remember when I used the marriage analogy? When the marriage is going great, why do you want to go somewhere else? All of us have seasons when the marriage is a bit challenging, do we not? And sometimes we say, oh my goodness, I'd love to get out of this. Well, that's not even a taste of the downward heart and pull that we have every day to get out of our relationship with God. You see, we have a pull. He reminds us in this first one, no other gods. Why? Because we're so prone to look elsewhere. I mean, Vince Clues, 18 months in our 9 o'clock service, we've been praying for him. He's been in the hospital with a new heart. There were times along the road when he said, God, I'm done. I can't take this any longer. Think about your life. What causes you to say, God, how can you care? How can you say this? Just think about your week. How many of you loved God fully, held fast to God in times of temptation this week? None of you. And that's me too. I didn't either. You see, we're always looking after other gods. And this first one actually is going to reveal, I hate to say it, I'm going to blow the whole series, that we make the other 9 our gods. That behind the other 9 commandments is a God we're really worshiping, that we really believe will give us significance and satisfaction before God. So this commandment reminds us that we have a big problem. And then thirdly and finally, this commandment has to lead somewhere else. And as we read in our gospel reading, it leads to one man who fulfilled it. His name was Jesus. He came to fulfill the law. He always loved God. Did he deserve to get kicked out of the family? Absolutely not. He was the perfect son. And what did God do to him? He kicked him out of the family. He kicked his perfect son, who kept the law perfectly, out of the family. On the cross, he died separated from God. Why? So that we who've not fulfilled the first commandment might receive his righteousness and grace, that we might be saved from slavery. You can't read the first commandment going, unless God saves me or changes my heart, I will never do this. Right? There's no analogy I could give you that would be cool enough that would bring this home. We can't love God. We have a downward pull in our hearts that puts ourselves over God every time. And so the commandments lead us to our need for a power greater than ourselves to change our hearts. And that's exactly what Jesus offers to do. Not just forgive you for not doing them, but to enter into your life and give you his power and conform you, to teach you and train you how to love God with your whole heart, mind, and strength. And so the 10 commandments say, hey, no other gods. Why? No other God's worthy. No other God is able to change our hearts and give us the power to reflect his glory and glory and grace like this God is. As we read these commandments, they're going to bring conviction. If they don't, if any of you say, we might need to examine the family rules. But if we stop at conviction, we'll miss the gospel, that they point us to the man who fulfilled them all and then offers to transform our hearts and minds that we might fulfill them. Ezekiel 36 says, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. So here's the first challenge. For those of you who know Christ, will you ask him to continue to transform your heart over these next 10 weeks and give you a desire for his household rules? Would you hold out your palm and say, God, I know you're good. You've rescued me. Would you help me conform my heart and see why you're saying no other gods? For those of you who don't know Christ or you're not sure, maybe you've done church all your life, but you've never been connected with Christ, this is going to be a series where we're going to challenge you each week to say, you can't do this without a power greater than yourself. You need Christ. And we're going to invite you to receive Christ and his power that you might be conformed, not just to follow the Ten Commandments, but to reflect God's glory and grace, because that is your purpose in life. And when both groups, seekers and believers together, come and fulfill their purpose in reflecting God's glory and grace, it changes everything about life. Church of the Resurrection, will you allow God to be God in your life? Will you allow him to fill you with his Spirit and teach you what it means to really love him? You will know a freedom greater than you've ever tasted if you do. And that's the invitation of the first commandment. Lord, may it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.